it's nice, but it is quite stunning here, isn't it? So it's good to be with you, and it's good to share God's word. And I want you to imagine that you are a traveller holding a map. And your current location, maybe here, is clearly marked on the map. And it says you are here, but the rest of the map is very blurred. You can't really make out any roads or rivers or railways. You can't work out where the towns are. And the question is, do you start on a journey, given that your location on the map is very clear, but the rest of the map is blurred? Well, you decide to start the journey and you sort of trust your instincts and you're willing to make decisions at each crossroads. But you realise you're not just responsible for yourself, but you have your whole family with you. So as you're journeying in this area you don't know, with a map which is unclear, you're making this journey and then you come to a perhaps nice town and you think, actually this is a good place to settle. There's facilities here, there's housing here. And you think, okay, I'll stop here. There seems to be good provision for the family. But then there's a question that keeps sort of niggling away at you. The question is, do I stay or do I carry on? And what we have is that situation of knowing where you're starting from and going on a journey, not quite sure where you're going to go, is exactly what is happening in this passage. And I think most of us, if we knew where we were and weren't sure where we were going, we'd be quite comfortable to stay where we are. Some of us might be brave enough to start that journey, but when we get to the place where there's provision and housing, we think, I'll stop here and I won't carry on. Well, in this story, which Alan read, is the story of Abraham. Although he was called Abraham at this stage. And Abraham was asked to start a journey. He knew where he was. He lived in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. He knew exactly where he was, but God had said to him, I want you to leave here and go to the place where I will show you. So Abraham didn't know. And as he travelled, he came to a place called Haran, and he thought, this is a good place to stop and settle my family. But then God says again, actually, you need to leave this place and keep going. So the story we're going to look at is how Abraham left this place called Ur. He went on his journey, he stopped for a while in a place called Haran, but God has said, I want you to keep going to the place I am going to show you. So on page 11, on chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, get out from your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land where that I will show you. And so the aim of this morning is this. We're going to look at how God calls us to follow him. Now, this story happened 4,000 years ago, but the lessons are relevant today. So we're going to look at how God wants us to follow him. And particularly, we're going to see how it applies to what I call world mission. In other words, taking the good news of Jesus to the rest of the world. So we have three main points. The first point and the last point, points 1 and 3, are quite similar. And then we'll focus mainly on the second point. So the first point is this. I called it our walk because of God's glory. Our walk because of God's glory. So back on page 11, in chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 4 and verse 5 says this. Verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Lot was a nephew. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now this is a very much a UK phrase, so I don't know if there's an equivalent in your language, but in English we sometimes say going the whole hog. Now I won't explain what that how it came about, but going the whole hog means committing fully and holding nothing back. That's when we say going the whole hog. It means you're fully committed. You're not going to hold back. You're going to give it everything. There was a Spanish explorer called Hernan Cortes. Now, he conquered the vast Aztec Empire in Mexico. And when he arrived in 1519, he ordered his men to burn the ships that they had arrived in. In other words, he was saying to his men, there is no going back. The ships we've travelled in, we're going to destroy them. In other words, Cortes was saying to his men, we are fully committed to conquering this land. And what we have in the story of Abraham, or Abram as he was called, is a two-stage journey. So Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, where we're told that his family served other gods. And we're told in Genesis 11, verse 31, again page 11, that Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Then we come to chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, now the Lord had said to Abraham. In other words, Abraham had started on this journey and left Ur and had come to Haran, and he'd stopped there for a while, but God had said, no, I want you to go further. And so God had said, I want you to go to the land of Canaan. But at the end of chapter 11, Abraham had settled in Haran. If you read in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and chapter 7, so this is on page 971, there's a man called Stephen who's recounting this story. So in Acts chapter 7, this man Stephen, recounting this story, speaking to the Jewish people at this time, he says in chapter 7, page 971, verse 2, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there When his father was dead, he moved into the land in which you now dwell. So again, you see this two-stage journey. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, on page 971, it says, it is the God of glory who told him to move. So the question is this. Why did Abraham stop? Well, I think the answer is, we don't know. We're not told. But maybe it was family. His father, Terah, was actually in ill health. And Terah died in Haran. So maybe, we don't know, that was a factor for stopping in Haran. Or maybe it was because there was good, fertile land. We know that's true from other places in the Bible. That was good grazing land for sheep and for flocks of goats and all those kind of things. But why did Abraham stop? We don't know. Maybe family, maybe pasture were two of the factors. Why did he carry on his journey? I think that's a bit clearer. I think God spoke to him again, but we're told in Acts 7 it was the God of glory who told him. And I think Abraham had this sense of, this is a great God, a glorious God. I want to follow him and serve him. I think Abraham had a sense of the greatness and glory of God. There's another passage. Don't worry if you don't know your Bible. We'll give you some page numbers. But on page number 436, you have the story of Nehemiah. Now, the story of Nehemiah is happening about 1,500 years later. And in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, on page 436, what you have is, again, this story of Abraham being recounted. If you look at verse 7, it says this, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham." In other words, in that passage, we're being told just how great God is, and it's that great God that called Abraham. So God's glory is linked with Abraham being willing to follow. Eventually, as the English phrase has it, going the whole hog. Because God is a God of glory, because God is the God who created everything, because God is the God who gives life and sustains everything, because God is from everlasting to everlasting, he is worth committing our lives to. And he is worth enjoying that adventure, even though we might not know where it leads. That is what's happening in this passage. And the question, the challenge for us is this. Do we understand who God is? Do we understand what he has done for us, such that we're willing to surrender everything, that we're willing to follow him, we're willing to trust him and trust him for all the consequences? And it's not too late to make that radical commitment. So, Alan, I believe you started looking at Moses at the age of 80, started on his adventure of leading the people of Israel. Well, in this story, Abraham was 75 when he left Haran to go to the land of Canaan. But the whole idea of not turning back. Let me tell you a story. There are slight variations in this story, but there were some Welsh Christians who went to North India as missionaries. This is back in the 1800s, the 1840s. And they went to North India, and particularly to an area called Assam, and there was a tribal people there called the Garo tribe. So these people live in North India. They were headhunters. And so a man's social status was decided by the number of heads he owned. So basically they go to battle. Well, you don't want to know the detail, but they chopped off people's heads and they displayed them as trophies. And so it was quite you don't want to mess with those tribes, do you? Anyway, a man in that tribe, the Garo tribe, called Noksen, was converted. He became a Christian. And the chief of the village was angry. So he summoned Noksen and his wife and his two sons, and he gathered all the village together. And he demanded that Noksen and his family renounce their newfound beliefs or be executed. Now Noksen replied, "I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back." So the chief was angered by this, and he ordered his archers to shoot the two boys, and then said, "Now give up your faith. You've lost both your children, and I'll kill your wife next." Noksen said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow Jesus. There is no turning back." Even more angry, the chief ordered the wife to be killed. And when she was dead, the chief said to Noksen, "If you don't give up Jesus, you will die too." And he said, "The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back." Now, there's probably only a small handful of us in this room who knows that those words were taken and written into a song, which we used to sing as young people. So most of you might not know that song. But the idea was, Jesus is worth it all. There is no turning back. So his walk, Abraham's walk, I think was because of the glory, of God's glory. He understood that God was a great God. God has sent his son, and that Jesus, who is God, is worth it all. And any of us who are Christians, we need to keep remembering that Jesus is worth it all. Our second point I've called our witness because of God's grace. Let me just read verses 2 and 3. God says to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, apologies if I don't mention your people group here. But did you know there are 14 million Zulu in South Africa? There are 135 million Bengali Muslim in Bangladesh. There are 81 million Sheikh in India. There are 4 million Catalonians in Spain. There are 39 million Sunda in Indonesia. There are 2.5 million Mongols in Mongolia. There are 2 million Tutsi in Burundi. There are 13 million Malay in Malaysia. That's just a few, what we call people groups. Now, if I listed them all, I'd be here for some time, because the verdict is that there's about 17,000, more than 17,269 people groups. So a distinct people group is defined by combinations of ethnicity, of language, of religion, of geography, of caste. So I probably didn't include your people group, okay, but there are 17,000. And in verse 3 on page 11, it says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I think the Bible, when it talks about families here, is talking about different people groups from across the world. So it's not nations, it is different groups of people across the world. And so, 2000 BC, God is saying to Abraham, every single people group in the world will be blessed through you. And this is an incredible thing. I want you to understand this. The fact that you are here in this building today is simply because Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 has come true. If Genesis 12, verse 3 hasn't been fulfilled, this meeting here in Lausanne would not be happening. And so what I want you to do, and this is quite important, I want you to come with me to the New Testament and the book of Galatians, and particularly chapter 3. And that is on page 1039. Now, I'm very excited by this. So hopefully I can convey something of just how incredible this is. So in the book of Galatians, which the Apostle Paul wrote, as you come to chapter 3, it helps us understand Genesis chapter 12. And actually, Genesis chapter 12 is quoted in Galatians chapter 3. So, did I say 1039? 1035, I think it is. Sorry. 1035, Galatians chapter 3. So, if you look at the top of 1035, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says this: "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed." See that there? So it's a quote from Genesis chapter 12. It says, Abraham was preached the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham. So chapter 3, verse 8. The gospel, preached the gospel to Abraham. And then look at chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds," as of many, but as of one. "And to your seed, who is Christ." So Paul is trying to explain Galatians chapter 3 and is saying, actually, Abraham, who lived 2,000 years BC, the gospel was preached to him, and it was about a single person, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus Christ. And so Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, is hearing this proclamation that through him, all the nations will be blessed. And it's the gospel. So Abraham, 2,000 years before Jesus came into this world, is hearing that there'd be one person who would come into the world, who is Christ, And it's through Christ that the gospel is preached, such that all nations, all families of the earth, every single people group will be blessed. Isn't that incredible? That Abraham, living in the Ur of the Chaldeans, is taken out of there to a place called Haran, and then eventually into the land of Canaan, and is having the gospel being preached to him, which is about Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, all nations will be blessed. So whatever nation you are from, whatever people group you identify with, the gospel is for you. And I guess I am, I don't know, mine's just English, is that okay? So the gospel in Genesis 12 is promised to English people. And I benefit of that. So whatever nation, whatever people group you are here because of this verse and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I think that's incredible. Three little points about as we witness because of God's grace. This is the very heart of God. It's God's eternal plan. If you turn to the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, which is on page 1098, Revelation 15, verse 4, it says, "For all nations shall come and worship before you." God's heart is for every single nation, every single people group, to hear about the Lord Jesus. And when we get to heaven, that the end of the story is this, that there will be Zulu in heaven, there will be Bengali Muslim in heaven, there will be Sheikh from India in heaven, there will be Catalonians in heaven, there will be the Sunda people from Indonesia in heaven, there will be Mongols in heaven, there will be Tutsi in heaven, there will be Malay in heaven. That is what the gospel is. It's the very heart of God. And we haven't got time to do this, but if you read from the very start of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, you have this theme that God's heart is for the nations. Let me just share one, and it's from the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. Sorry, we're flicking around the Bible, but this is the whole theme, the whole sweep of the Bible. But Psalm 22 on page 490. So Psalm 22 is predicting the death of Jesus 1,000 years before it happened. And as a result of that, in verse 27, which is on page 491, it says, "And all the families of the nations shall worship before you." So God's heart is for the nations. Second little point under this the witness of, because of God's grace. It's the only hope for the world. Now, if you read Genesis from the very beginning, chapter 1, as you read through chapter 11, which is where we started our reading today, you have this word that occurs at least 5 times. It's the word cursed. So you get to Genesis, you read Genesis 1, chapter 2, and you get to chapter 3, verse 14, you have the word curse, and it's because of sin. As we come to this passage, the word is the opposite. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 on page 11, you have the word bless 5 times. And the word curse and bless are opposite. Now, if you want to, I don't know how well you know the Bible. Maybe it's a big book which you think, I'm never going to understand it. So I'm going to try and summarise the Bible in 2 words. Okay? If you get hold of these two words, I think you've understood the whole Bible. Well, it's a summary of it, okay? You still need to dig deep a bit. But the whole of the Old Testament, from Genesis to the book of Malachi, before Christ came, can be summarized by the word curse. In other words, sin is a problem and the effect of sin. It brings curse. That's the whole theme of the Old Testament. And if you want to summarize the whole of the New Testament, well, you know what the word is now, don't you? But the whole of the New Testament can be summed up by the word bless or blessing. In other words, there is a cure for sin. Sin can be dealt with. And as you look at the Old Testament, if you look at stories with angels in the Old Testament, primarily or predominantly, they're all about judgment. If you look at stories in the New Testament with angels in, they're all to do with salvation. Actually, if you read the Old Testament, the last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. As you read the New Testament, it finishes with this phrase, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all." So it's a blessing, if you like. And so when we have in Genesis 12, God saying to Abraham, "Through you, all nations, all families will be blessed," it's saying that this person, Jesus Christ, will undo the curse. So sin brings curse, but Jesus brings salvation and blessing. It's the only hope for the world. And finally, on this little point, as we think about our witness because of God's grace, do you ever think telling people about Jesus is hard work? It's tough. I can't do it. It seems impossible. How can my non-Christian friend ever become a Christian? Well, I think we're told here in Genesis chapter 12, it is not by Abraham's doing that this is going to happen. It does need the help of the Holy Spirit. As you read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, this word occurs quite a few times, and it's the word will. In other words, God says, this will happen. So, for example, verse 7, "To your descendants, I will give this land." So God is making a promise. Now, there are two big obstacles. The first big obstacle is God says to Abraham, "To your descendants, I will give this land." But we're told in chapter 11, verse 31, that Sarah was barren. She had no child. So Abraham's wife Sarah was an old lady. She had no children. So how can Abraham's descendants be blessed? Abraham had no descendants. One big obstacle. The second big obstacle is this. God says, you will inherit this land. But we're told in this passage that the Canaanites lived in this land. So how is this going to happen? Well, it's because God has promised, and God says, I will do this. And in a few chapters later, in chapter 18 of Genesis, God says, basically to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? It is God who promises. It is God who is faithful to his promise. It is God who has power to keep his promise. In other words, it is God who will ensure that all nations will be blessed, even when it seems impossible. God will make sure that every nation in this world will hear about the Lord Jesus. So a couple of things before we look at our final point, which is quite brief, is this. Are you astounded, and you should be, at God's salvation plan? So 4,000 years ago, when this story was happening, you were in view. This meeting was in view. God was seeing people from all nations meeting together, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. That is astounding, and we should be amazed by it. Second challenge is this. Do you have the same missionary heart as God has? God's heart is for all people, all nations. Do you have the same concern and heart for the nations? By praying for them, proclaiming the gospel to them, even preparing to go to different cultures to share the gospel. Another challenge, do you see that the only hope for this world is the gospel? It's the only hope for any people group in the world is the message that Jesus both died and rose again. And fourthly, it's not dependent on you. Yes, we need to go and tell, but God will do his work. Finally, and hopefully briefly, coming back to being fully committed to following God, my third point is this: our worship because of God's goodness. And particularly looking at verses 6 to 9 in chapter 11. Now, apparently, in some parts of the world, the way to catch monkeys is by placing a small jar with a narrow neck and filling it with nuts or fruit. Okay, so if you're going to be a monkey catcher, get a jar with a small neck and fill it with nuts and fruit. Because apparently when the monkey reaches in and grabs the food, its clenched fist then becomes too large to come out of the bottle, because it's got all the fruit and nuts in its claw. Is it claw? Do monkeys have claws or hands? I don't know. And the monkey is trapped, not by the jar itself. The monkey is trapped because it refuses to let go of the fruit. Okay, so the monkey could escape if it was willing to let go of the fruit and nut. But it's trapped by its own desire for its things. I've never tried it, by the way, but apparently that's how it works in some places. And what we have in these verses at the end, verses 7 to 9, is Abraham. We're told two things that he does. We're told that he pitches his tent and he builds altars. And there's a big difference. So pitching his tent is saying, I'm going to live here for a while, but it's temporary. I'm just going to pitch my tent. And if I need to unpitch my tent or take it up again and move on, I'm willing to do that. But building an altar is something more permanent. The altars were built of stone. And so as you read verses 7 to 9, you have these two things. He pitches his tent, but builds his altar. One is just temporary, transient, not lasting. The other is permanent. And the point is this. Abraham had to learn to hold loosely onto his things, but to make his worship of God the important thing. He had to be willing to say, well, these things that God has given me, if he takes them away, well, so be it. I'm willing to move on for God. And so this is what he does. And we're told he builds two altars here. Don't worry too much about it, but verse 8, which is now on page 12. Verse 6, he comes to Shechem, and verse 7, he builds an altar there. Then verse 8, he moves to Bethel and builds an altar there. So he builds two altars, one in Shechem and one in Bethel. We're going to turn to one last reference. If you turn over to the book of Joshua, and chapter 24, which is on page 215. So Abraham built an altar at Shechem. And in Joshua 24, so this is when the Israelites had come back to the promised land, having been in Egypt, we're told in chapter 24, verse 1, on page 215, that Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. So it's the same place that Abraham built the altar. And in verse 2, he says this. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." So he's referring to Abraham before he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. And then you come to chapter 24, verse 15. So this is all happening at Shechem, where Abraham built the altar. And Joshua says, verse 15 on page 216, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river," so he's referring to what Abraham did serve beforehand, and then at the end of verse 15, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So as we conclude this morning and think about Abraham, the challenge this goes back to, are we fully committed to following God? Are we pitching tents and building altars? In other words, are we holding loosely onto our things and our time and investing our energies into gospel work? Are we willing to surrender all for him? Are we willing to step out in faith and be brave and go with courage to serve the Lord? Whatever that might look like for you this week, whether it's in the workplace, with your neighbours, or doing some evangelism with the church made down at the kiosk. Are we willing to follow him wholeheartedly? There was a famous preacher in the UK, you might not have heard of him, but a preacher called Graham Scroggie, so he was quite famous in the UK. He said this when he was preaching on this passage of Abraham. He said, "The callings of God never leave a man or woman where they find him. For to stay where he is after God has bid him to move on is itself a backward movement." In other words, when we hear God speak to us through his word, we need to be willing to follow and step out in faith. And to stay as we are is in fact going backwards. So that's the story of Abraham and his call. But the thrill of it is this. Through Abraham, eventually the Lord Jesus would come, and because of that, every single people group in the world will hear the gospel and be blessed. And so I don't know how many nationalities are represented here, but it's a fulfillment of Genesis 12, verse 3, a statement made 4,000 years ago. Amen. Right, I'll announce our last hymn. There's more hymns to come, another hymn to come. Number 448, which I think we have now in this one. So if you want to, it's a new insert into this one. 448. It's "We Have Heard the Joyful Sound, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves." And that's true for every single nation of the world. So we'll stand to sing 448.